fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
It is Good Friday, and it's so good that you've taken the time to be with me today on this most sacred day, this most solemn day here on Relevant Radio. 888-914-9149. If you want to call and talk to me for free, this line is covered by the Catholic Order of Foresters Life Insurance. We thank them for their support. 888-914-9149. And we are live here today on Good Friday on Relevant Radio on the Cale Clark Show. It's so good to be with you once again. And whether you're a spiritual seeker, whether you are someone who is really not quite sure what you think about the God question, I'm glad that you're listening. And you never know who's out there. As you're flipping the dial, maybe you're driving, maybe you're going to see family on a long weekend, who knows? But maybe you're a committed Catholic and you want to take the next step in your spiritual journey. I'm here for you too. 888-914-9149. You can also, of course, email the program, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. And you can find me on the X app at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. Well, we're going to talk about Good Friday and really what makes it good. Because on the surface of things, the death of the God-man, and we killed him, that doesn't sound like good news, but it can be for us. We're going to talk about the crucifixion and death of Jesus through the lenses of history. We're going to put on our historian's glasses for a little bit. We're going to put on our archaeologist's glasses and grab our bullwhip from Indiana Jones. We're going to talk about archaeology and the death of Jesus, and also spirituality and scripture too. And I think we're all going to hopefully learn something from this. I know I sure will, and I hope you do too. 888-914-9149. Well, if you did go to a Good Friday service today, and I did earlier, obviously, as you know, on Good Friday, the Passion of the Christ according to John is always read on Good Friday. And it's a long gospel reading for sure. And usually the priest will tell people, you know, if you can't stand through the whole thing for health reasons or whatever, feel free, because it is to sit down for a bit, because it is a long gospel. But it got such incredible literary and theological artistry. And I wanted to point out something that maybe you haven't heard before when it comes to this reading of the Passion from John. When Jesus gives up his spirit, he bows his head, gives up his spirit, when he dies in John's gospel, this is John chapter 19, verse 30. What are the last words that Jesus says? He says, "It is finished." Now, those are three words, of course, in English, in our English translation, but in the original Greek, and we know that the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and that's true for John's gospel as well, there's only one word, really Jesus' last word, and the word in Greek is tetelestai, tetelestai. And I'm sure you knew that, right? Because you're all Greek scholars for sure. But and believe me, when I was studying, when I was doing my master's in theology, I'm not great at language learning. I really had to sweat and work hard at it. It didn't come naturally to me. And when I was studying, I had to study Greek for 2 years. And this word tetelestai, which we translate as "it is finished," that actually comes from the root is from another Greek word, teleo, which means to bring something to completion, to carry it out into full operation. You bring it to its goal. I think about a telescope, right? It kind of comes from that word too. You kind of zoom out. If your goal is to get to the moon, you're looking at the moon through your telescope, and you got to get there. You've got to get there. So tetelestai is kind of related, which we translate as the last words of Jesus, "It is finished." But this word really, we really got an incredible insight into this word and what Jesus meant by this. A few years ago, an amazing archaeological discovery was dug up in the Holy Land. This is amazing. It was a full and complete tax collector's office. Now, of course, we're getting close to tax time in North America for sure, but we don't really want to hear about that yet. But in the Holy Land, a tax office was dug up from Roman times, and it was almost completely intact. Like, everything was there, the stapler on the desk, you know, the laptop, well, not really, but there were two actual complete stacks of tax records that they found in this Roman tax office. And I guess you could say it was the inbox and the outbox. There was a stack of tax bills that had already been paid, and there was a stack that had not been paid yet. They were still ongoing. There were still active files with all the tax records and everything attached. So the one that was the finished, you know, people had paid their taxes. It was all done. They had this word, this same Greek word was written on the top of the pile, tetelestai. Tetelestai. What does that mean? Paid in full. Paid in full. These people didn't owe anything anymore. So that really gives us an amazing insight into Jesus' last word, you could say, because it really is in Greek just one word on the cross, three words in English in our translation. It is finished. John chapter 19, verse 30, when he bows his head on the cross and says, it is finished, he gives up his spirit. What is finished? What is finished? It's the debt that we owe God because of our sins. And in the book of Romans, in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, verse 23, he writes this, the wages of sin, the penalty for sin, I guess he could say the tax for sin to be paid, is death. The wages of sin is death. And so that's exactly what was done on the cross. This the debt that we owe God because of our sins, and this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, of course, as well, and their original sin ruptured that friendship, that original friendship that we had with God. We lost that gift of, and I say we, and you say, well, hang on here, I wasn't there. I wasn't in the Garden of Eden. Believe me, you and I would have sinned even faster than they did, probably. We lost, as humanity, that inherent gift of sanctifying grace. We brought death. We brought disharmony into creation itself, and the gates of paradise were closed to us. The angel with the rotating flaming sword was there to keep us out. But Jesus is able to pay that debt, not only on behalf of Adam, but on behalf of every single person who has ever sinned. Because he is fully human, he's able to pay that sin debt, that sin tax on behalf of mankind, but because he's also God, he's God the Son, in his divinity, he can actually pay it to God because God is infinite, and all sin is an offense against an infinite God. There's no way that we can repay that, but God can. The God-man can do it, and he did do it. So in Jesus' time, his fellow Jews, that when they looked at this concept of sin, and we can kind of see that in Saul the Pharisee, who becomes Paul the Apostle and writing in Romans, the wages of sin is death. This is how the people of God in the Old Covenant, this is how they viewed sin. It was a debt that we owe to God, and it has to be repaid. So basically, there are two choices. You either have to pay your own bill, have to pay for your own sins, or someone else needs to pay it for you. Because forgiveness of sins, basically means a cancellation of the debt that we owe to God. And Jesus did, he stands very firmly in that interpretive tradition because he used that exact kind of language when he was talking about sin. You're listening to the K.O. Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149 on this Good Friday, 2024. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant? This is a great example of this. The unmerciful servant, the unforgiving servant, whatever you want to call him. This comes to us from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. And if you want to call in, the number is 888-914-9149. Let me just read this real quick, because this is a very famous parable by Jesus. And it's all about this debt that needs to be paid. And Jesus uses this parable, the story, to make a much, much bigger point. It kind of starts off in Matthew 18, 21 with Peter thinking he's being super generous. I'm going to show Jesus just how theologically astute I am, how brilliant I am, how generous I am, how spiritual I am. Peter says to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Well, he's thinking, man, he's going to say, no, Peter, that's way, way too much, man. That's crazy talk. Seven times? No, you're losing it. That's way too generous. No, he actually says, not seven times, Jesus says, but I tell you, 77 times. In some translations, it's 70 times seven, however you want to slice it. It's a lot. It's an awful lot. It's basically infinite. Jesus says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And this is where the parable comes in here. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And I'm going to tell you exactly how much money that was. It's way more than you think. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave, that's the king, released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into the prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So this is an amazing passage, and it really does relate to the forgiveness that God offers to us on Good Friday, the payment of the sin debt. And this is actually part of Matthew's gospel. It's all about how we're supposed to get along with one another in the church. This is chapter 18, the end of chapter 18 of Matthew. And so Peter, you know, offering to forgive somebody up to seven times, that he's probably kind of thinking, you know, I'm a biblical theologian here, because in Genesis chapter 4, I remember Cain, of course, who the first murderer in the Bible. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance. God somehow protects him. He killed his brother Abel. He's punished, but his life is spared. And then, of course, in Leviticus, this is interesting. This really has a lot to do with today, because really Good Friday for us is the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. Because Yom Kippur, of course, in the Jewish calendar is the Day of Atonement for sin, and yet that kind of gets transferred for us now to Good Friday. And in Leviticus chapter 16, it talks about the high priest before the mercy seat, Raiders of the Lost Ark, right, between the angels, the top of the ark, the mercy seat where the presence of God rested. Before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Leviticus 16, verse 14. In Leviticus 26, 18, it says, I will continue to punish you sevenfold for your sins. And then we have Proverbs 24, 16, though they fall seven times, they will rise again. And there's some stuff in the Dead Sea Scrolls as well. This whole idea of seven is seems like a great biblical number for forgiveness. And Peter seems like he's being generous. He certainly thinks he is, but that's not even close to being enough from God's perspective. Jesus tells him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. And so what is the point of all this? The point is that Jesus is warning every single one of us, you and me, if we're going to be part of his church, if we're going to be part of his ecclesia, and that's what the word means in Greek, church, ecclesia, it means the called out ones, the called out ones. If we're going to be part of his church, then we have to be ready and willing to forgive one another. And if you're not, think about it this way. Let's put it this way. If you're not willing to forgive your fellow Catholic, if you're not willing to forgive a brother or sister in the faith, who's a fellow sinner just like you, by the way, then why in the world would you think that the perfection of God, the sinless God, is going to be willing to forgive you? If you can't forgive your fellow sinner, why would the sinless and holy God, the thrice holy God, forgive you? That's a pretty good question, right? So, all right, now, I do want to talk about, by the way, in case you're wondering how much the talents were worth, this whole idea of this king who, in the parable, who forgives his slave 10,000 talents. Do you know that they've actually, according to Josephus, great historian of the times, the total of the tax revenue, since we're talking about taxes here, the total of the tax revenue for the province of Judea, and that's where Jerusalem was, by the way, for the Romans, it was only 600 talents. That's all the tax revenue. Egypt, Church Father Jerome, the great biblical scholar of the church, he says this, in fourth or fifth century Egypt, and it's a little bit after this, but the entire GDP of Egypt, the gross domestic product of Egypt, was only 14,800 talents in St. Jerome's time. That's just a little bit more for the entire country. So this one dude has amassed a debt that's almost as big as the GDP of mighty Egypt. But this is the point, and the point of Jesus saying this is that you can't even calculate the sin debt that you owe to God. It's infinite. So he's pulling out this huge number, but it's really just infinite because you're sinning against an infinite God. And so this is unbelievable. And he couldn't pay. And so this would happen in the ancient world, unfortunately, that if you couldn't pay a debt, very often your family was sold into indentured servitude, slavery as well. And they had to work off the debt. Entire families this would happen to. And so this guy pleads with the king and says, no, I'm going to beg you for mercy. And the king says, all right, I'll forgive you. I will forgive you. And I'll let you go. But this dude has not learned the lesson. On his way home, he finds a guy who owes him 100 denarii. How much was that? Well, depending on how much you make per hour, I don't know, $50, $100. If you're making minimum wage, I don't know. It's basically a daily wage. Now, it's not nothing. It's a whole day's wages, but it's nothing compared to 10,000 talents. That's for sure. And so he finds this dude who maybe, I don't know, maybe they had a friendly bet, a March Madness wager. The guy hasn't paid up yet. Hey, you got to pay me back. I don't have it. Oh, really? Well, I'm going to have you thrown into prison. He grabs him by the throat. A little violence there. He's trying to choke him out. And the second guy begs for mercy. No, please. No, I'm not going to have mercy on you. And he has this guy thrown into debtor's prison. Well, obviously, this is a very disturbing development. Word gets back to the king. He summons the guy, the first guy, and he says, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" So he simply hasn't got the message. But this is the ultimate warning for us. Jesus basically concludes it. This is the end of his teaching on forgiveness here. God will not forgive those who refuse to forgive others. It's an absolute condition of it. And it has to be from our heart. It doesn't mean we have to feel good about it. It doesn't mean that we have to feel warm, fuzzy feelings towards the people that we forgive. And maybe God will give us those in time. And there's certainly been many instances when that has happened. But the point is, it's an act of the will to forgive and ask God for the grace to be able to do it. So all of that is kind of in the background here when we're looking at Jesus on the cross saying it is finished. He's paid the debt that we could not pay back. And he's canceled the debt. And this is the point of the unforgiving servant parable. We have to forgive others just the way God forgives us. He taught us this in the Lord's Prayer, in the Our Father. Don't forget, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts, in some translations it says that, in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount. And then, of course, it's in the Gospel of Luke as well, in Luke chapter 11. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So what's he talking about? It's the language of commerce. It's the language of money. It's the language of business. It's the language of taxation to talk about this relationship. And on the cross, he says, your bill is paid in full. If you choose to accept this, if you let me pay your debt for you, he said, I'll handle it myself. No, you do not want to do that. So how do we get in on this? How can we get access to this fully paid up royalty, if you will, this tax bill? Well, I'm going to tell you after the break. It's Good Friday. It's the Cale Clark Show, 888-914. 9149. We'll be right back with your phone calls right after this. 888-914-9149.
Faith, facts, and fun. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant.
Hi, this is Cale Clark. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. They're a pro-life phone company, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to Relevant Radio or another pro-life charity of your choice. For a limited time, new customers who mention offer code Relevant Radio get a free phone with free activation and free shipping. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Explaining the Catholic faith and how you can live it and share it too. It's the Cale Clark Show. Have a question? Give Cale a call at 888-914-9149.
Hey, welcome back to the Cale Clark Show on Good Friday. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. So we're talking about the last words of Jesus. It is finished in John's Passion narrative. And really, it's one word in the original Greek, tetelestai. And it has to do with paid in full, just like you would see at a tax office in Roman Palestine, paid in full. So he's paid our sin debt. Should we choose to accept that? And God's never going to force us to be his friend. God's never going to force us into his kingdom. He simply invites us as a gentleman lover. We'll get into that in just a second, how you get in on this. But let's go to the phones right now. 888-914-9149. You never know who's out there on Good Friday, so I'm glad you guys are calling in. 888-914-9149. It's a toll-free line on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Let's go to Peter in San Diego. Hello, Peter.
Hi. You mentioned Jesus' final words, "It is finished," in Greek, but didn't Jesus speak Aramaic?
Yeah, I knew someone was going to ask that, and that's a good question, Peter. I'm glad you brought that up. So some people might say, hang on here, the street language that Jesus spoke was Aramaic. That was, in all likelihood, the language that he spoke when he is, of course, conversing with the apostles as they're walking down the dusty roads of Palestine. Yeah, he may have been. He probably wasn't speaking Greek, to be quite honest with you. But Jesus was at least trilingual, Aramaic, street language. And then, of course, he would have known Hebrew for the synagogue, the Old Testament scriptures. He's reading the scriptures, don't forget, in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. But then we also have, of course, the fact that he knew some Greek, probably at least at a rudimentary level, because the fact that he would have had to know that to do commerce business in the empire along with Joseph. Okay, so now, but point is well taken, because John is writing his gospel in Greek. So he may not, it's not like he's quoting Jesus what he said in terms of the actual word. So this is what scholars call the difference between, I'm going to throw a couple, here's another language here, Latin. I don't know much Latin, but I do know this, that the actual words of Jesus, the actual words that he spoke, if you had your smartphone and you were actually recording him giving this, you know, these seven last words from the cross, let's say, the actual words of Jesus, it's called the ipsissima verbum. The ipsissima verba of Jesus, okay, the actual words of Jesus. But what we have in the gospel is the ipsissima vox of Jesus, the actual voice of Jesus. So obviously John's writing his gospel in Greek, so he's using a Greek term to convey what Jesus said. Now, I don't know what this word would be in Aramaic. I have to confess that at this moment. I don't know what that would be in Aramaic. I'd have to go look that up. But I do trust John on this, because if John the Apostle is the author of the fourth gospel, and I think he is at least the source behind it, then he was at the foot of the cross. So he, you know, whatever Jesus said, he's going to represent that accurately. So in terms of the gist, what he meant is encapsulated in that word. Does that make sense, Peter?
Yes, that does. Thank you very much.
Oh, you got it, Peter. And it's a very good question. No, so I'm glad you called in. Thank you. And I'm sure a lot of people are probably thinking what you were. That was Peter in San Diego. So have a blessed Good Friday, the rest of the Triduum, and a happy Easter, Peter. So thanks for calling in. Let's go now to Mike in Mount Airy, North Carolina. Mike, welcome to the program. I'm sorry about North Carolina losing in the NCAA tournament. I don't know if you're a basketball fan, but I'm certainly sorry because I had them winning their last game.
Yeah, me too. Thank you very much for taking my call. Question is about the priesthood being started on Holy Thursday. Could you give some more information on that?
Yes, I'd be happy to, Mike. And first of all, I would say this. On yesterday's edition of the show, I don't know if you're able to catch it, you can get the podcast for yesterday's Holy Thursday episode at relevantradio.com and also on the Relevant Radio app. Just go to the Cale Clark Show. I did talk about this at some length. I spent pretty much the whole show talking about Holy Thursday, the foot washing. That's the gospel, of course, also from John's gospel in John chapter 13. And John doesn't have in his, I'll just give a couple quick highlights. There's no question that, and the Council of Trent verified this, that Jesus instituted the priesthood at the Last Supper, the first mass, when he said, you know, this is my body, this is my blood. And then he said, do this, do it. How are they going to do it? Well, they have to do it as priests of the new covenant. They have to offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Do this in remembrance of me. But it's not just that, because in John's gospel, those words aren't actually there. That's probably because John knows about that. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That was one of the readings for yesterday as well. So it's in Paul. John is aware of this. So he brings up the foot washing element from the Last Supper. Now, what does that have to do with the priesthood and ordination? Well, just a couple of quick highlights. In the Old Covenant, again, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, we have Aaron, the great high priest, the brother of Moses. He lays aside his garments, he washes himself, does this ritual washing, and then he goes and offers the sacrifice for the people. And that's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now we have Jesus, the great high priest, laying aside his garments, and then he doesn't wash himself, he doesn't need to, he's sinless, there's no need for cleansing there. But he then washes the feet of his apostles. And so what does that have to do with priesthood? Well, again, this is, and then, so he lays aside his garments, he washes, not himself, but his apostles, and then he goes out to offer the sacrifice on the cross. The ultimate sacrifice. So again, that's why I say Good Friday is kind of our Yom Kippur, if you will, in the New Covenant. And so this is interesting. Now, why the washing of the feet? Again, this goes back to the Old Testament. To wash one's feet is a euphemism for having marital relations with your wife. You know, go home and wash your feet. Okay, go see your wife. All right. So again, these guys are, you know, what does this have to do with the priesthood? It's because the priests of the church are spiritual fathers. So some writers see this as kind of a metaphor for the washing of the feet for, hey, you got to bring about life here through this. You have to bring about spiritual life as spiritual fathers, as priests of the new covenant. So I think that's an interesting angle. Not a lot of people talk about that one, but again, I refer you to the podcast. It's also on, you know, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, wherever you listen to podcasts, yesterday's program, because I go into it in a lot more detail. But does that help at least for now, Mike? Does that help?
It sure does. Yes. Thank you so much. And okay. I appreciate all your knowledge. It's so uplifting. It's beautiful. Thank you so much.
Oh, God bless you. God bless you. I'm just passing on things I learned from people who taught me. And but I do appreciate that, Mike. God bless you. I'm glad it's been an encouragement for you, and it's such a blessing to be here on Relevant Radio and to be speaking to all of you guys here on Good Friday. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. All right, let's go to Doug on line three, if that's okay, Patrick, in Glendale, California. Hi, Doug.
Yes, hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Yeah.
We've always been taught that God is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent.
Absolutely.
Now, in the Faith Explained show the other day, you mentioned that some scholars view the tearing of the temple, a cloth from top to bottom, as releasing God from the temple into the community, if I'm stating that correctly. But if God has always been omnipresent, I'm a bit confused.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great thing to bring up, Doug, and that's a reference to one place you can look at this. Obviously, is in Mark's Gospel when Jesus dies on the cross. In Mark's Gospel, at the very moment of his death, he releases this powerful shout, and really the shout, as my professor Craig Evans used to say, the shout is the death. It's the powerful release of his spirit. And at that very moment in the temple curtain, which separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the structure, is torn in two from top to bottom. And this is a very tall curtain. You had to have a pretty big ladder to get to the top. So what's the point of Mark mentioning this is that God did it. God did it. This is a supernatural occurrence, if you will. And it is essentially a symbolic occurrence that, and again, to kind of flip over to John's gospel for a second, the conversation that Jesus has in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and the Samaritans had their own kind of worship thing going on. They had their own little temple that they like to go to in Mount Gerizim. And as she's having this conversation with Jesus, it's incredible on so many levels. But she says, well, you know, you know, and Jews are somewhat related to Samaritans, of course. But they had this sort of, it was like brothers fighting with one another, essentially. And she says to him, well, you know, you guys, the Jews, you guys say that God is to be worshipped at the temple in Jerusalem. Well, our guys say Mount Gerizim is the place, you know. And Jesus says, look, I'm paraphrasing here, obviously, but believe me, woman, a time is coming and has now already come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for those are the worshipers the Father seeks. And so essentially what he's saying is geographical location isn't going to be as important in the future. And we know that, of course, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And the scriptures testify this. It's all over the place. Where can I go to flee your presence? I can't. You know, if I go to the bottom of the sea, you're still there. If I travel to the heavens, guess what? You're there too. So, but the point of this is that the locus of worship in the temple in Jerusalem, it's not necessarily that important anymore because God's spirit is on the loose. And so the true temple, of course, there's really a couple levels here in John. It's the resurrected body of Christ is the new temple. That's why Jesus says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it again. They think he's talking about a physical building. But also the temple is also the church. Wherever his people are who have his spirit, there he is as well. And so it's Catholic, it's universal, it can cover the whole world. Wherever we have a tabernacle, anywhere in the world, the presence of God Almighty is there. So it's kind of a both-and situation, I would say, Doug. Does that sort of make sense?
Yes, it's always an emphasis to talk about the tearing of the curtain, but it doesn't mean that was the moment that God became omnipresent.
God was always omnipresent. Yeah, this is more of a symbolic action about the temple itself.
Okay.
That's what I would
say. Can I ask a second question?
Sure, we'll try. I'll try to answer it.
Okay. Judas is always viewed as the great betrayer, of course, and it's a terrible name in history. For good reason, of course. But if this was God's plan all along, that he would have to die for our sins, didn't somebody have to do the betraying? Wasn't that part of the plan? I'm not that excuses what Judas did. And also you mentioned that one source, you know, in the Bible talks about the devil entering his heart. But didn't somebody have to do that horrible thing?
Doug, you called in yesterday, right? Near the end of the show?
Yeah, I didn't get on yesterday.
Well, okay, so I'm glad you called back today. Yeah, because I did, that question popped up on the screen, but unfortunately we weren't able to get to it. But I'm glad you called back because that's an important question. And recently also on the Faith Explained show, I don't know if you caught the episode that we did about the Gospel of Judas, the so-called Gospel of Judas. That was with Dr. Craig Evans. Did you hear that one?
I probably heard part of it. I try to listen every day, but...
Okay, well, thank you for listening every day. I really totally appreciate that. And go back and check that one out because the Gospel of Judas, okay, which was written by a heretical group called the Cainites, okay? And basically what these guys did was they tried to make every biblical villain throughout history into a hero. starting with Cain, and they, you know, the first murderer in the Bible, and that's why they called themselves the Cainites. St. Irenaeus talks about this group, and he talks about they have this gospel that they made up called the Gospel of Judas, and what Judas is essentially a hero for doing what he did, and he should get a medal, essentially. So, there are even modern biblical scholars, they try to figure out what was Judas thinking, like what was he trying to pull off here? Some people think that he just got so, he did not like Jesus's approach, essentially. And he's like, no, man, like your way of being the Messiah is not the right way. And somewhat like Peter, he wants to tell Jesus what to do. So some people think he betrayed Jesus to get the ball rolling here. I got to force his hand here. If I betray him, they come to arrest him. He's going to have to reveal that he's the Messiah, and then he's going to defeat everybody, and then everything's going to be cool. Is that what he was thinking? Who knows? I mean, that's a reconstruction. No, I don't know. It's possible. That could be part of the way how, you know, the devil was influencing him to get away from God's plan and God's will. But whatever the case may be, yeah, there are people who try to rehabilitate him and try to make him sound like he's some kind of a hero. I don't think it can be done, though, because one of the things that Jesus says about Judas is that it would have been better for him if he had never been born. So if he does eventually get to heaven in the end, I don't see how that squares with that statement. So now, in terms of the plan of redemption, somebody had to do it. You know, that's the way some people look at it, for sure. I would say, again, this is part of the mystical reality that God is the ultimate chess master. He people have free will, but he knows what they're going to do. He has divine foreknowledge, and he's able to work all of our free choices into his ultimate plan and how it gets done. But that's a question that we might have to get the full answer in heaven. So I don't know if that helps, Doug, but that's my stab at it for now.
Yes, thank you. So the Cainites as distinct from the Canaanites then?
Exactly, yeah. The Canaanites were a people group that occupied that lived in the Holy Land, that the land of Canaan that God wanted his people to possess and in the Old Covenant time. So, Doug, that's a great call, man. I appreciate you. I'm up against a little break right here, but we will be back.
Thank you.
God bless you. Happy Easter in advance to you, Doug. Thanks for calling in. Please call back. Got to take a quick break right now on the Cale Clark Show, but we will be back with more of your calls. 888, very good calls coming in. 888-914-9149.
Explaining the faith so you can explain it to others. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, welcome back to the Cale Clark Show on Good Friday. I'm so glad that you're with me today. 888-914-9149 is the number to call if you've got a question. I've got some really great phone calls that are happening right now. If you want to get in on this, I'll try to get you in. 888-914-9149. Just a couple of quick reminders first. Number one, stay tuned after this show because it's the final installment of Father Rocky's Lenten Mission, Close to Jesus to the Last. So you won't want to miss the conclusion to this one here on Good Friday. It's coming up right after this program. And also, don't forget that tomorrow, of course, being Holy Saturday, there's no liturgical action. Good Friday is the only day in the church's year where there's no Mass. It's a service, not a Mass. And then on Holy Saturday, it's the only day in the church year where there's no liturgical action whatsoever. And you say, what about the Easter Vigil? It's Saturday night. Yeah, but that counts for Sunday. Because of the Jewish way of reckoning time, sundown on the previous day is the next day. So when the bells ring with the Gloria, the lights come on, and the Easter Vigil, Jesus is risen, we're celebrating that. And we've got a lot to celebrate. So I just love all Holy Saturday. I love the vigil, the Easter Vigil on Saturday evening, because so many new Catholics are going to come into the church, catechumens who are going to be baptized for the first time, candidates who are going to receive confirmation in their first Holy Communion. One of those is, of course, Tammy Peterson. Tammy Peterson has been on the program before. I interviewed her, the wife of Jordan Peterson, of course, and I'm going to be talking to Tammy live right after the Easter Vigil. Now, this is actually going to be a video interview with Tammy, and hopefully Jordan will be there as well. Going to get her initial reaction coming into the church. So many people are so inspired by her story. She nearly died, the power of the rosary. And I'm going to ask producer Miranda to put a link to that show in the show notes, the Tammy Peterson interview. That was my first interview with Tammy here on the Cale Clark Show. You can access that in the archives. And like I said, we'll try to put a link in the show notes. That's to get you set up for what's going to happen on Sunday. Now, if you sign up on the Relevant Radio app for the best of the week emails, you will get this interview emailed to your inbox on Easter Sunday. We're going to have it for you on Monday's show on the Cale Clark Show in audio format. But if you want the video, as soon as it comes out, you're going to want to sign up right now for the best of the week. And the best of the week email is totally worth getting, believe me. Jake Moore does such an incredible job of curating all the best content from the week on Relevant Radio on all our shows in a great digestible format just for you. It comes out every Friday. And because it's also Friday, you know what we have to do on this show? We've got a spin for you now, the week that was on the Cale Clark Show. Just kind of a little rundown for you. Check it out. Let's go to Roy in Madison, Wisconsin.
I'm driving over to my daughter's house on the other side of Madison. What I have in my back seat is an autographed jersey, autographed personally by Caitlin Clark. I'm giving it to my granddaughter who plays for the Catholic middle school here in Madison.
How's that?
That's awesome. I don't know if you know this, Roy, but she is also a practicing Catholic.
I should get her to call your show sometime.
I would love to interview Caitlin Clark.
Yeah, I love you and Drew and Father Rocky.
Oh, Roy, thank you, man. Jesus is praying, and he's in agony. And what are Peter, James, and John doing? Well, they fell asleep. Jesus has to go wake these guys up. This is Luke 22:46. Rise and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. And then, of course, as Jesus is still talking, this crowd comes. Judas is leading them. He's betrayed our Lord. And Peter decides to choose violence. We hear this saying a lot. Before he denied the Lord, he flashed the sword. He pulls out his sword out of its scabbard, if you will, and he tries to defend Jesus with violence. This year, Purdue got through the first round. They are through the second round, and they are into the Sweet 16, led by Big Maple. Yes, he's from Canada. He's 7'4", 300 pounds, Zach Edey.
Lawyer got the screen from Kaufman Rand. Edey, punching, shooting, score.
Angelina and Lisa, hello.
Hello. We were talking with one of our coworkers, and she stated that as soon as somebody passes, we come across God right away, and he decides whether we go to heaven or hell. There's no purgatory.
We would beg to differ with that a little bit in the Catholic Church, because we do believe in the existence of purgatory. There's no question that some people, some saints, have skipped right over purgatory. Most of us still have some work to do when it comes to personal holiness. And one of the things that it says in the letter to the Hebrews is that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And that's why we say that purgatory is essentially the mudroom of heaven. Everybody who's in purgatory is going to heaven. This is not a second chance after death. St. Paul talks about in his Corinthian letters, someone who is saved as if through fire. So this is not a destroying fire. It's not an eternal fire of the damned. It is rather a purifying fire, such as gold is refined in a fire. Are you doing a better or worse job, do you think, of parenting than your own parents? Philip in Arizona. Hello, Philip.
The fact that both my parents and I have lost a child, what they taught me when they went through it, of course, it was a younger brother to me, and how my dad allowed me to grieve, holding me, letting me cry and just pour out my heart. When my son was killed in an accident, it allowed me to grieve and not to be angry at God, not to blame God, because I never heard that from my parents, never once. It was very powerful.
That's very interesting. This combination of taking off the garment and bathing the feet. So the high priest Aaron puts aside his garments, washes himself in water, and then he makes the atoning sacrifice. He says, note the order very, very carefully. He takes off his garments, number one. He performs the washing ritual, puts the garments back on, then makes the sacrifice. Okay, so what on earth does this have to do with the Last Supper? That's exactly the same order that Jesus does things with the foot washing. That was the week that was on the Cale Clark Show, prepared for you by producer Jim Shaper and Miranda Siniceros, who's sitting in for Jim today. Great job, you guys. I love the background music on that, too. It's really, really good stuff. What a powerful call from Philip. Man, if you missed any of these episodes, you got to check them out on the Relevant Radio app in the archives. You can share them with a friend as well. Let's go back to the phones now, 888-914-9149. Let's got to squeeze in a couple more calls here. Let's go to line two, Yolanda in Fresno, California. Hello, Yolanda.
Hi, how are you? Can you hear me okay?
I sure can. I was going to say, Yolanda, how you doing?
That's fine. My question was, when Jesus was on the cross, before he said, "It is finished," he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What did he mean by that?
That's a great question, Yolanda. And Psalm 22 is where that comes from. And this is a great psalm for you to read today, by the way. There's so many incredible prophecies about the passion of the Christ in Psalm 22. It's incredible that David wrote this hundreds of years before Christ actually suffered on the cross. And it's recently on the Faith Explained, I talked about 27 messianic prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in just one day. And Psalm 22 is definitely in the mix. My God, why have you forsaken me? And some people like to say that God the Father turned away from his son on the cross and just kind of looked away. And remember what Jesus is doing here. He's actually quoting this psalm. So don't forget, he's quoting the psalm. And the other thing is, Jesus knows how it ends. So God the Father has not forsaken his son. He knows exactly how it ends. If you read Psalm 22, there's some incredible prophecy of the crucifixion. For example, it says, "I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me, hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Goes on to say, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint." Not broken, mind you, because none of the Messiah's bones were broken. "My heart has turned to wax, melted away within me. Dogs have surrounded me." It just goes on to say, "They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They cast lots for my clothing." They actually did that, of course, at the foot of the cross. But then it says at the end, "You, Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him." And it just goes on to say here, that people will praise the Lord for his great victory. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. Verse 27, he says in verse 30, "Posterity will serve him, the Lord. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it." Now, I'm skipping over a ton of stuff here, but you got to read the whole psalm. It's just amazing. "All who go down to the dust will kneel before him." And it's true. Every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. And so at the end of the psalm, it's the great victory of our God. And of course, that happens on Easter Sunday with the resurrection. And there's so much I wanted to get to today, but we will save it for next week. And we will talk about this during Easter week, because don't forget, Easter Sunday is just the start of an eight-day long day, essentially, the octave of Easter, which of course concludes with Divine Mercy Sunday, the Sunday after Easter. This is really, really important, because it's just one day of great celebration in the church. We'll get into evidence for the resurrection next week. We'll get into some of the stuff that I wasn't able to get to today about some incredible archaeological evidence that we found related to the burial of Jesus. But we'll have that all for you next week. And by the way, everybody who's trying to get in, I did take a little snapshot of your calls, your questions. I'm going to try to answer them next week, and hopefully you can call back. But we're out of time for now. Stay tuned for Father Rocky's Lenten Mission. Miranda Sinisteros produced. Patrick Aylock took your phone calls. Have a blessed rest of the Triduum, and happy Easter, everyone. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.